We get the joy today of kicking off a message series that we've simply titled Happy. Everybody say Happy. Happy. So we're going to be talking about this subject for the month of February. And as you guys know, our Constitution guarantees in the United States of America the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, right? But something else we need to recognize, and it's tied up into what Rachel was sharing a moment ago from Psalm 23, verse 6, that surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. That means to pursue me, to chase me down all the days of my life. And what we need to recognize is, yes, there is a part of that that's true, like to pursue happiness, like it's your choice. There's decisions you can make to go the right direction in life that affect happiness. But what we need to understand that's an even greater truth as we kick off the series today is we are not just pursuing happiness. Happiness is pursuing you. Happiness is pursuing you. His name is Jesus, and He's been seeking you for your whole life. He loves you with an everlasting love. He wants to overtake your life with joy. He wants to overtake your life with His love, with His peace. And that, my friends, is very, very, very good news. And we're going to be talking about even some great kind of research that's been done in the academic field around the subject of happiness over the last, 16 or 17 years mixed into this series. And talking about how personality, our own kind of wiring that we're born with, affects happiness. But what we need to understand, and I want to say this foundationally today, and we're going to be saying a lot of foundational things this morning as we kick this series off, but I want to very much emphasize for all of us that while it's good to focus on some of the natural things and some of the research that's been done, and we're going to weave that in, what I'm really wanting to make sure we understand is that when you were born again, all things were made new, and you were given a new nature inside of you. And that nature is the seed of the life of Jesus Christ. And as that seed grows, there's the fruit of His Spirit in our lives. And part of that fruit, we talk about just going through the list. Love, the second thing on the list in Galatians 5, is joy. What am I trying to tell you? I'm trying to tell you that when you were born again, you got a new DNA. We're singing, let your love flow through my veins in that song today. There's something so true about that, spiritually speaking. But I want to let you know that regardless of your personality, when you were born again as a happy person. That's a good word right there. Now, I realize today that I'm going to say some things that I think are pretty challenging for all of us. And I believe that God really wants, not challenging in the sense of like, oh man, I don't believe that, but challenging in the sense of, I know that's true, but I need to open my heart to that. And there's a difference. I want to encourage you today to, even as I read some very scriptures you're probably familiar with if you've been around church life for a while, I want to encourage you to open your heart and be teachable. To not have that kind of been there, done that, got the t-shirt, don't need it attitude, but more like this posture of, well, I'm going to open my heart. There's something more for me. I'm going to lean into this in a fresh way in my life. Are you ready for that? Can we do that together? All right. Jesus, I thank You today for Your joy in our lives. And I pray that as we journey through Your Word together and through this message series together, that it will be transformative for our lives. Lord, that You will teach us of Your ways and help us to be teachable in our lives so that we can walk in Your paths. Lord, I thank You that You have an increase of joy and happiness for Your people. In Jesus' name. Everybody that agrees, say amen. Amen. All right, so if you ask someone a question, man on the street kind of question, you got a camera, you're interviewing people, you ask people the question, what do you want out of life? Or what do you want? Most people, 9 out of 10 people will say, I just want to be happy. You'll hear that again and again. I think there's a lot of commonality in terms of agreeing on that as an important goal, and it's a good goal. But where there's not necessarily a lot of agreement is how to get happy, how to become happy, what is going to make me happy. And even though the answers are right under our nose sometimes, it can be easy to miss, even for believers. And I believe God has wanted to do some things in this series to give us keys that are really practical, even if they're foundational and basic, really practical, not just to hear and know, but to actually live in and walk in. Sometimes stuff that's so big can be right there in front of us and we don't do it. And that's true for me too. And God's calling us to be doers of the Word and not just hearers of the Word. When you talk about what's going to make people happy, a lot of people believe that it's some kind of success that's going to make them happy. And success is a part of happiness, no doubt. I mean, achieving something that you set, that you had as a goal, that's a good thing. It's a noble thing. But sometimes we think like, hey, if I achieve a certain amount of success in my career or financial success or recognition in some field or popular in school, whether you're a middle school or high school student here this morning or a college student or a sports team, some sort of notoriety, that is going to make you happy. And the fact is, that is going to have a spike of happiness in your life. Like if you win the lottery, you're going to be happy for a little while, for a minute, okay? Hello? Yeah? Spike? Yeah, for real. But research has shown that in terms of this idea that money will make you happy, and some people will straight up say, I believe that more money will make me more happy. And they need more money. So they're like equating that with happiness. But here's the thing. They found that up to the point where money meets basic needs, food, clothing, shelter, those types of things, that, for example, from national averages here for income, from the amount of $5,000 a year, if your income is elevated to $50,000 a year, happiness increases dramatically because between those, that's a big disparity there regarding having your needs met. But they've also found that between $50,000 and $5 million, those levels of income, the happiness quotient or increase between those two levels, $50,000 and $5 million per year, are almost non-existent, relatively flat. In other words, it's important to have your basic needs met, but money will not, like being rich is not alone is not going to make you happy. And that's a little bit contrary to the American dream that tells you that is what's going to make you happy. And we need to just have some of our thinking adjusted in some of these areas because winning the big game or being on the cutting edge of whatever, if that's it and you get to that goal, it's ultimately going to leave you empty if that's all you're living for. And they've shown studies that wealth, even with inflation, adjusted for inflation, has basically doubled over the last number of decades. But people's happiness quotient has remained kind of level, and that people are battling depression more than ever. In fact, I know this is the happy series, but let me give you a really depressing statistic for a minute. The World Health Organization, WHO, they said by the year 2020, the second leading cause of death in the world is going to be depression. I mean, that's startling. You've got people in Japan. As we started this process of going on the series, it was recommended to me to watch. There's a movie called Happy, it was on PBS. How many of you have seen that? It's actually an incredibly well done documentary. They were showing people in Japan literally working themselves to death in the pursuit of this thing they thought would make them happy. Now, the interesting thing is that over the years in the field of psychology, over all the decades that it's been a field, it's primarily focused on people's dysfunction, right? They've found 400,000 things that can be wrong with a person psychologically. 400,000 labels of what is wrong with people. And they've found 4,000 things that can be right with a person. 4,000. 1%. So most of psychology has always had a drastic bent towards dysfunction. But since 1999, there's been sort of a new field that at first was kind of mocked, but has really caught on, and a lot of people have become interested in it now. And I think it's very interesting, but this is considered positive psychology. And what's interesting about positive psychology, which that movie Happy talks a lot about, is that they're actually rediscovering truths and keys from the Bible about what makes people happy. So we're going to be talking about some of that research throughout this series. It's just a lot of fun to see some of those things. Now, I'd like to kick off with Matthew chapter 5, and then we're going to hit four foundational points today about just happiness and joy in terms of the Scripture. But most of us realize that Jesus' first message, you know, when you read through, you know, a first reading of the Gospel, you see John the Baptist, he preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," or near. And then Jesus, when he started, he said the same thing. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." And repent means to turn away from your old life and turn to God. It also means to change your mind. A huge part of changing our lives is changing our thinking. A huge part of transformation, the Scripture says, is the renewing of our minds. And our minds definitely need to be renewed, I really believe, in the church especially, around this subject. All right? Can you give me a hearty amen?
Amen.
All right. So, the first messages in Matthew we see Jesus preaching after "repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand," to think differently, is what we know as the Beatitudes, where he's saying, "Blessed is the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And there's like a number of verses in Matthew 5, "Blessed are, blessed are, blessed are." Well, the same, that word for blessed is the same word in the Greek language for happy. But it's not just kind of like, hey, you'll be kind of happy. It's like, man, you're going to be abundantly happy. So I'm going to read five verses this morning in the Amplified Translation, which kind of unpacks, kind of puts some definitions into the verses. So it does kind of make them sound like run-on sentences. But I want you to see the biblical definition of happy here. So let's look at verse 1 and 2. It says here, "Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying," and let me just pause here and say, remind us all that God is calling us in this season to be teachable and to have a teachable heart, to not be like the horse or the mule we learned about last week. They need all this external stuff to make them do anything, but to actually have a teachable heart. This is a time to come before God saying, "Lord, I'm like a child. I'm like a sponge. I just want to learn. Tell me about it." The Bible tells us we're called to be more childlike. Not childish, but childlike. You know, children do laugh a lot more than grown-ups. And they're inquisitive, and they're a sponge, and they love just the life is simple. And there's something about that God calls us to as well. We need to learn that. Anyway, verse 3, let's look at what Jesus says here. "Blessed, happy, to be envied, and spiritually prosperous, with life, joy, and satisfaction in God's favor and salvation, regardless of their outward conditions." That's what it means to be blessed. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, the humble who rate themselves insignificant, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Verse 4. "Blessed and enviably happy, with a happiness produced by the experience of God's favor, especially conditioned by the revelation of His matchless grace, are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Verse 5, "Blessed, happy, blithesome, joyous, spiritually prosperous, with life, joy, and satisfaction in God's favor and salvation, regardless of their outward conditions." Can y'all say regardless? "Blessed are the meek, happy are the meek, the mild, patient, long-suffering, for they shall inherit the earth." In those verses, we start to see the Bible's definition, our Lord's definition of happy. It's regardless of outward conditions. It's life, joy, and satisfaction, the experience of God's favor, all of these things. I love that. And God really, I believe, has us in a season. And, you know, I was just talking to a good friend here a few moments before the service. And they were just commenting how this is a season where they kind of have the blues for a couple of months. I don't know if anybody else gets that in the winter. You kind of get the winter blues. It's not, you're not alone. It's not totally, you're not weird or anything like that. It can be normal. But I feel like God wants to release so much life. Some of you are facing like even some spiritual kinds of attacks. Some of it's just like it's basic stuff God's inviting you into that's going to cause your happiness level to go way up. So we're gonna do this, but it's just a time of learning. And one of the fascinating things, Vince was commenting on this a few weeks ago, but it's just in some personal time as we were discussing this series. But at Harvard University, there's a class now. It's been running for a number of years, 6-7 years. It's a class on positive psychology. We'll just call it Happiness 101 for the moment. But Happiness 101 is the most attended course at Harvard University, with more than 1,000 students enrolled in it per semester. 1,000 people that are going to be lawyers and doctors and all the things they study for at Harvard. Probably mostly law, MBAs. People that are already pretty successful. People that are already come from middle class, upper middle class families. They're pretty well to do. They've succeeded academically. Maybe they're there on a scholarship. They're there because they've achieved some form of success, but they're still trying to find out, how do I get happy? There's a hunger for this message. There's a hunger for understanding this in our world today. And I really believe, in a deep way, God wants you and I to learn this, to model this, and release this. Because you know what? Joy and happiness are contagious. You know how a yawn is contagious? Like if you're like, I just got a cup of you to yawn doing that. Laughter is contagious too. You don't even have to think the joke was funny. You might laugh at somebody else laughing, or just because they're laughing, but it's contagious. Joy is contagious. Happiness is. God wants to release joy. It's part of His kingdom. His kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So let's look at these a few of these foundational truths here this morning. First of all, now get ready for this. Your happiness is God's will. Your happiness is God's will. Now, it's funny, because as that comes out of my mouth, why don't you just read that with me? Say this: my happiness is God's will. Some of us immediately have this little inner theologian that jumps up on our shoulder to kind of qualify that about how that's true for most, but not for you. Got that thing going on inside of you. I got a word for you this morning. Stop it! I'm serious. Just stop it. And sometimes it's more than just like a, hey, you know, just going to turn that off. It's relearning something. Sometimes it's even can be a spiritual oppression or attack sitting on somebody. I want to see that thing broken off of your life. We're going to stand with you to see that. You're not alone in that. Your happiness is God's will. Have you ever heard it said something to this effect, like, Jesus didn't die to make you happy, He died to make you holy? Anybody ever heard something like that? I mean, I've heard that. I don't know. Not very many people heard that in the first service either, and it seems like the same way here, but, excuse me. I just respectfully disagree with that. Jesus died to make you holy and happy. Absolutely. Both of these things are His will. In fact, there is a completely symbiotic relationship between being holy and being happy. You can't be happy without being holy. Not really happy. In other words, just living a life of like, I'm just going to indulge in everything that I think will make me happy. You know, you're going to lose holiness in that kind of pursuit, and you'll end up being emptier and less happy than ever. The pursuit of things just for a simple rush of dopamine in your brain that give you pleasure, that actually disconnect you from God and other people, you will end up less happy by indulging in that. The Bible calls that sin, but I just explained it to you in a relational way, but that's sin. Here's the other thing. You can't be holy without also being happy. Hey, good word, Pastor Caleb. Woo! Check it out. This idea that really holy people are just like, oh, life is such a bummer. Oh my gosh, it's so hard. I'm so holy. This is, life is horrible. You know what I'm talking about, too. It's why you're laughing. I might be doing a little bit of an extreme version of that, but I'm sorry. Being grumpy is not the same thing as being holy. You're just grumpy. You need to get set free from that. I'll wear that word right now. Absolutely. Thank you so much for the water. You see, Jesus died to bring you into a relationship with Him where both of these things will happen as you're transformed into His image. Because He's the holy God and He's the infinitely happy God. He's infinitely happy. Check this out. Psalm 16, verse 11. You will show me, everyone say me. You, God, will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. When you encounter God's presence, you encounter joy. You really do. There's abundance of joy. It's God's will for you to be in His presence. It's God's will for you to encounter joy and have the fullness of joy in your life. You don't need to doubt. You don't need to ask God, is it your will for me to be happy? It's His will for you to be happy. Your happiness is God's will. And from this verse, I find it fascinating that there's levels of joy. Levels of happiness. If you can be full, you can also be empty, right? So, you have a joy tank in your life, and God intends that your tank would be full and that your cup would overflow. That's His desire for your life. A lot of people, maybe this speaks to you this morning, but there's a lot of people that are kind of running on empty in their lives in this department. And the Lord wants to fill you. You need to know it's His desire to absolutely fill your life with His joy. For some people, it's like you feel like you've blown it too bad and you're sitting under a spirit of condemnation. I want to let you know that today is a new day. His mercies are new every morning. His faithfulness is great. That though the righteous man falls seven times, he rises again. And I'm here today to kind of put a knockout punch to that little voice on your shoulder that says, you can't get back up and you can't hope and you can't be happy. You're the exception because you've blown it too bad. No. It's God's will. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Listen to what Jesus said. We're talking about this being God's will. Let me give you a couple other verses. John 15, verse 11. Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy would be full. Jesus is saying, I want the joy of the Lord. I'm the Lord. I want you to have my joy. I'm telling you this so my joy will stay in you. And this is where he's teaching about abiding and about the Comforter and about being connected to God and having our roots deep in Him. He said, I'm telling you all of this so that my joy, not just for a moment, not just for a happy day or a happy minute, but that my joy might remain in you and that your joy, that the level of joy in your life is going to be full. Not a half tick, not a quarter tick, not on fumes, full. 1 John says it this way, these things we write to you that your joy may be full. What is John writing about? Read that book he's writing all about walking in the love of God, love driving out fear, loving one another, living a life of love. He's talking all about receiving love and giving love. There's a connection between that and joy being full. And it's just such good news that God has purpose for our joy tank to be full to overflowing. Can you say amen? Number two, our God is a happy God. So if you get fullness of joy in God's presence, right? You're like, in His presence is fullness of joy. It's not like you're in God's presence. You're getting totally filled up with joy, but God's like, eh. You're getting filled with joy because He is the joy-filled God. Period. Now, a very important question. I've asked this before, and I ask it again for maybe those of you that haven't heard me bring this up before. The question is this: how do you see God seeing you? Is He do you see Him as the angry father, or the happy king, the happy father, the pleased dad over your life? Throw these pictures up here on the screen for a moment. These are just drawings, right? Like, Jesus probably looks nothing like either one of these pictures, obviously. And I'm not saying that Jesus never had a serious moment ever. He had some very, He suffered for us. We're remembering that today. He had some very serious moments. But I put these up here on the screen to talk about God's general disposition. And I'd like to let you guys know that God's general disposition towards you and over your life and over His creation, He so loves the world, He rejoices in your life. His general disposition is the picture that you see on the left, not on the right. I know that picture looks a little bit like Rastafarian or whatever. I'm not trying to, but it's happy. I'm not implying any of that. Let me get up on the screen. It does kind of look that way. The title at the bottom says, Jesus Laughing. You can't see it from where you are, but it says, Jesus Laughing. Whoever wrote through that sketch, they were trying to convey something. God is a happy God. Does He get angry? Yes, the Bible says that. But He's slow to anger. You think God has a short fuse? Trust me. God had a short fuse. None of y'all or me or any of us would be around. He does not have a short fuse. He's slow to anger and long suffering. He is the joy-filled God. What do you mean about that? Are you trying to be all Joel Osteen on us, Pastor Caleb? You're not preaching the cross. No. You don't understand. I am preaching the cross. I am absolutely preaching the cross. It's because of the cross that we have absolute freedom and grace in Jesus. Friends, God is in a good mood. His general disposition is a good. He is in a good mood. Zephaniah 3:17 says this about you. The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you with singing. He says in Luke 12, don't fear, little flock. It's my good pleasure to give you. Your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He says in Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans I have for you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Plans of good and not of evil. It just carries on and on throughout this thread, throughout the entire scripture. That He who did not spare His only Son, but gave Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He's in a good mood. He's extremely generous. He's lavishing His love on us, even right now, in this moment. God is a happy God. And I think, if you go back to those pictures for a second, when we relate to God as the picture of Jesus that's on the right, we really come approach God out of this place of having a theology of lack. Like, not enough. Like, God's not happy with me, pleased with me. I'm just never, you know, there's no acceptance. There's no spirit of adoption. But when I really relate to Him more in reality as He is, as the picture on the left, I'm accepted in the Beloved, that He's rejoicing over me, and that it's finished on the cross. When we really come to that place, we start to have a theology not of lack, but a theology of overflow, which is good theology and correct theology. Because He is the God of more than enough. Can you say amen? All right, number three, tough times and happiness are not mutually exclusive. We're just laying some foundations for our Happy series today. And by the way, I love Joel Osteen. So I dropped that a second ago. Everyone complains about Joel being too much of the good news. Like, I don't think you can have too much of the good news. I'm not Joel Osteen, whatever, but, you know, going to have different messages and different emphases, but I appreciate somebody that really puts the good news in the preaching of the gospel. I really, really do. So God bless him for that. So tough times and happiness are not mutually exclusive. And when we talk about happiness, we're not talking about living in denial or being fake. We're talking about a deep connection with God that flows into our attitudes, into our mindsets, that remains unshaken by times of sorrow and stress and strain that come in our lives. We're talking about something that's deeper than just, you know, what's temporary around us. And we see a great illustration of this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. Paul is writing to that church, commending them, saying, "You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit." Sometimes as soon as we see the word affliction, we're like, I can't hear anything else that's going to say right there. Look what the message says. Next slide. "Although great trouble accompanied the word, you were able to take great joy from the Holy Spirit, taking the trouble with the joy and the joy with the trouble." So those two things don't cancel each other out. Trouble with the joy, joy with the trouble. It's completely unnecessary to have tough times cancel joy. It's completely unnecessary. I'm not saying we don't have moments. I'm not saying we don't have hard times, that we grieve, that we have any of those experiences that are just, we're experiencing pain, physical pain, emotional pain, mental pain. We have those moments. But God is with you in those moments, reaching for you with a provision of His joy for you in that very place. You know, many people have heard of the concept of post-traumatic stress disorder. And I think that's a serious condition. And it's cool to see people getting help for it where it was maybe untreated, unnoticed before. But I really appreciate what I heard former President George W. Bush talk about with that disorder, because he's kind of on a pretty big campaign right now to talk about that as a sickness that you can get better from and not a condition you have for life. I appreciate that a lot because it invites healing. But something that people don't talk about as much, there's also something called post-traumatic growth, PTG. In other words, people that go through traumatic experience, it becomes a catalyst for personal growth in their life, and they actually become more resilient going through something and end up with greater joy on the other side than they had before the trauma happened to them, which is the only reason you ever hear somebody say, "I wouldn't wish it on anybody else, but I wouldn't trade it for anything." When you hear people talking like that, they experience PTG, post-traumatic growth. And scaling that to our life on a regular day, every time we face something, God is with that trial, with that situation. He has got a provision and a package of joy and life and grace that He's releasing to us if we'll lean into Him in the midst of it. Just like Abraham climbed up the mountain not knowing what was going to happen, and there at the other side, God sent a ram climbing up the other direction. And at the top, He saw the provision that was there. In the same way, whatever mountain we face, God has a provision that He's releasing into our lives. Can you say amen? Amen. Number four, happiness is a learning process. Happiness is a learning process. We're being transformed from glory to glory. But there's a learning process. We're learning to think differently. Happiness is actually a learned skill. It's not something where you're like, you know, I just woke up happy one day and I've been waiting for someone to make me happy and they finally did. It was all their fault that I was unhappy and now they're making me happy and now my life is good. Friends, if your happiness is like codependent on other people's involvement with making you happy or not happy, Like, listen, we just celebrated 19 years of marriage this week. I'm so stoked for that. And I will personally say that marriage has made me a very happy man. But I have never... Listen, I've learned this. If I make my happiness dependent on Rachel, or she makes her happiness dependent on me, we're going to have a very rocky ride. My happiness is not dependent on another person, although my happiness is greatly enhanced by her. And we have been stoked. We're so blessed to be together. So blessed to have our marriage. But the thing is, people think that they're kind of bummed out with their life, and they're thinking, when I get married, I'll be happy. I want to tell you something. You go ahead and work on you right now as a single person. Work on being saved, single, and satisfied. Work on being happy, happy, happy right where you are right now. And God is going to make you a whole person married to another whole person, and you both are going to be happy together. But never make them the one. Don't make them. They're not God. They cannot meet your spiritual needs. Only God can. Don't try to make your spouse or some other person meet the need that only God can fill in your life. It's way too much responsibility. It's a huge bummer. So, happiness is a learning process. I don't know how I got to that out of that, but the dictionary definition of happy is a feeling of contentment, satisfaction, gladness, or joy. And I want to just highlight something the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 4:11. Listen to what he said. Not that I speak in regard to need. He said, for I have learned... Can y'all say that? I've learned. We're talking about happiness being a learning process. He said, I have learned. It wasn't instant. It's something I learned and grew in. In whatever state I am, to be content, to be happy. I want to just talk about those three things as we make our way towards a close this morning. He said, I've learned, and what that means is, if you go to the next slide, just looking at these three phrases, it means to learn by use and practice, to be in the habit of, to learn a new way of life. It's kind of kingdom culture versus former mindsets. And friends, we're always learning, always growing as a disciple of Jesus. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Like, we're called to learn. And Rachel communicated that great in last week's message. But I just want to highlight that the Apostle Paul learned to be content. It's a learned skill. Now, that's a truth that transcends whether you're a Christian or not a Christian. Because people are learning, you know, even just in a Harvard class, that there are things they can do. And there are very practical things. But not only are there those very practical things, we're talking about the kingdom side of things, man. Where we have supernatural joy, learning to access that and live in that. Wow, it's a double portion. It's amazing. Second, he says, whatever state, whatever the situation, I'm content. In other words, contentment is not coming from my situation. Whether abounding, lacking, thriving, suffering, my happiness is being derived from another source. In other words, my happiness is intrinsic. It's coming from within. It's not extrinsic, coming from without. That's why in whatever state I'm in, I'm happy, happy, happy. And then he talks about being content. And the meaning of that word is, I have enough. And it's independent of external circumstances. It's deep. Are we always content, always satisfied? In the sense of trusting God in every situation? Yes. In terms of, you know, kind of like, hey, I'm satisfied, I don't need to press on into the promises of God, no. But it's like, we enjoy the journey of being in God's, being contented and satisfied in Him in the wilderness while we're letting Him lead us into the promised land. It's the tension between those two things. And really understanding that He is enough. God, You are enough for me. Look at what Philippians says. I love this. This is the Message translation. I'm going to read kind of verses before and after that last verse. He said, I'm glad in God, far happier than you would ever guess. Happy that you're again showing such strong concern for me. Not that you ever quit praying or thinking about me. You just had no chance to show it. Actually, I don't have a sense of needing anything personally. I've learned by now to be quite content, whatever my circumstances. I'm just as happy with little as with much as with little. I found the recipe for being happy, whether full or hungry, hands full or hands empty. Whatever I have, wherever I am, I can make it through anything in the One who makes me who I am. We know that better as, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Then he goes on to say this, I don't mean that your help didn't mean a lot to me. It did. It was a beautiful thing that you came alongside me in my troubles. So he's saying, I've learned to be content. And he's telling the Philippian church, and what you did for me just added so much to the joy in my life. But he's also telling them, I was content without that because I've learned something. I've learned to be content in every situation. I've learned. Everyone say, I'm learning. Learning. All right. And along that line, I want to show you a slide that comes from the Happy movie real quick. You throw that up there, that graph. Here's what they found. It's studies on what makes individuals happier than others. Now, this is in the natural, okay? So think of it there. But they've even done studies on identical twins that have almost identical genetics that are in different places in the world, different stages of life, different stages of career or whatever. And they've concluded, kind of their theory is that levels of happiness hinge on various factors, including environmental ones, genetic ones, things like that. And they've come up with kind of this graph. It's illustrated here on this graph. About 50% of your happiness kind of level comes out of what they call your set point. That's what's genetically there. Like, some people are naturally just like, high on life, woo! Like, you know, just always the super energetic ones. Some people are naturally maybe a little bit lower energy in that. And that's okay. That's part of your personality. It's all good. But just maybe a little more prone to the melancholy side of things, a little more emo, a little more, you know, as they say. Okay, so they also found that 10%, only 10% of people's happiness quotient in their life comes from things like their circumstances, including income, social status, where they live, how old they are. 10%! Most people think that that's like 90% of everything. Like, that's all that matters. They're saying nope. And they've done studies all around the world documenting this. Because there are people in the most horrific circumstances that would make you feel horrible for complaining about anything ever again that are incredibly happy. In squalor. And I'm not saying that to make anyone guilty. I'm saying to make a point. Your circumstances don't count for as much of your happiness as you're giving them credit for. So stop giving your circumstances so much permission to dominate your life. 40%, they say, comes from intentional activity. That's where this learning part we're talking about comes in. That's a big piece of that pie, y'all. 40%, 4/10. And this, we're just talking about the natural. We're not even factoring in the whole God factor, the supernatural joy, being born again, all of that. It's kind of factored in because they do talk about, you know, prayer being a very big part of, like, the intentional activity part of this. So it is kind of factored in. But this is saying that 40% of happiness comes from things you have absolute, total, complete control over that nobody else does, except for you. And only 10% is stuff you have no control over, or not much control over, no immediate control over. That's a pretty big... That's actually very, very hopeful. That means there's things you can do, things that you can learn, things that you can change, skills that you can learn and develop that are going to cause, you know, your joy, as the Scripture says, to be full. Now, Paul learned to abide in that joy. And this is what we're going to talk about over the next couple of weeks. I want to ask the worship team to come. In this Happy Message series, we're going to talk about living in God's blessing, the joy of the Lord. We're going to talk about being content. All these things are wrapped up in this word happy. But as we kicked off today, I just felt like it was so crucial that some of us just have the truth break over our hearts and into our hearts again, that it's God's will for you to be happy and filled with joy. That God is a happy God. That your circumstances do not have the authority to cancel joy. And that you can learn and grow in happiness. Can you say amen? There's some folks in this room that you're addicted to negativity. And I say that with zero condemnation, because we can all get prone into that sometimes. No condemnation. I'm trying not to make any eye contact right now with anybody. I want to let you know there's like rehab for you. I'm serious. This month would be a great time to go on a negativity fast and a positivity feast. Meditating on the promises of God. Refraining from ungodly criticism about yourself, first of all. Some of us have learned to be negative because it's what gives us attention. It's worked. But let me tell you, it's not working because you're not thriving. Talking about some of that 40% stuff. How about we all just get free from being addicted to negativity? That sound good?
Yeah.
Just kind of shake it off. I think that would be a good thing.